Now let us all seek the Lord once again in prayer. Our gracious God and ever merciful Father, Thou hast given us Thy word, which is so accurate, so pure, so perfect. And here we have the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only speaking to those who heard Him then, but it speaks to our heart. Lord, speak and give life, we pray. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst show mercy and Thou wouldst help us. Like a child who cries out, showing that he has life, may a newborn babe be brought forth today in Jesus Christ. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to bring to you a passage that I have spoken of before, but I've been challenged in the past week or so again, and my mind has gone again and again to this passage, and it is the words of our Savior Jesus Christ to those who heard Him in those verses that we read together in Luke 13, the first five verses especially. Friends, we live in a society unlike any in the past. A world of electronic media, a world of mass communication, a world of overexposure to relentless visual images and enhancements of all kinds. We see everything, it seems. We know what goes on at the other side of the world so quickly. Within minutes, we hear about it. We see live broadcasts of what goes on in certain places. Every catastrophe, every calamity, every disaster, every kind of struggle, it seems to be accessible to us, to our view. Experiences of pain and sorrow and death and suffering that we would only have seen in printed form after some time after it happened. Now we see it immediately, as it is happening. We see revolutions. We see trapped boys in caves, or hear about them and what they are trying to do to save these boys in Thailand's caves. And these horrific things, hurricanes and plagues and flu and war and all of these things, we could give a whole list of these things. We cannot escape their information. Some of us are so much used to it. If we don't listen to the news or watch something, it's as if we've been robbed, that we don't know what is going on. Thankfully, some weeks go by, and sometimes I have no idea what is going on around the world. And that is not good either. But we are so much affected by the things that are around us because we have so easy access to them. And we cannot escape it. Now, there has always been calamity. There's always been world disasters. Always taking unexpected people into eternity. You know, this is a dangerous place. This world is a dangerous place to live. This earth. And when disaster comes, the question that always surfaces, and I had this person telling me yesterday in the open air, and earlier on last week, challenging me about this, as I was speaking to someone, what does it all mean? What does it all mean? If there is a God, why does He let these things happen? Why do these things happen? Is there a message here? Is God trying to say something? Is there some purpose in this? Is there some meaning in this? What is the message of calamity and disaster? We are very familiar with these kinds of questions. And I'm sure you have these kinds of questions. At times, maybe boys and girls, you have these questions. Why did this happen? I don't like this. Why am I suffering in this way? Now, you think about this, you think about the death that you might hear of and the suffering that you hear of, and you have to say to yourself, well, we all know that everybody dies. We all know that everyone goes through some kind of suffering. We are not talking about that kind of day-to-day things. Everybody dies one day. We are talking about disaster. We are talking about unexpected things that happen, unimaginable things, almost unfortunate deaths that take place. Maybe you get into your car and an accident takes place. Maybe you are in an airplane and an accident takes place. Maybe you have a fall and an accident takes place that affects you for the rest of your life. We've had people here. I remember some years back, somebody saying to me from the back, saying, I see you next week. And I said to that individual, I may not see you. And they said I was being too morbid. I said, no, I will see you. And they laughed it off and went. And then they themselves, 2 days later, had an accident. And they're still in hospital. And we see these things. And it affects us. It upsets us. And we ask the question, well, why does that happen? What is God saying? You know, we have to have a right understanding about this. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us how to have a right understanding about this. You know, the Jews of Christ's day, they had a theology about it. People today, they have a theology about it. People say today, oh, there's nothing to it. It's just accidents. The things that we are experiencing, there's no meaning behind it, and they just carry on. We get too used to it. It is like getting used to, or a barking dog getting used to you, going past it. And after a while, it will not bark anymore. And so it is, people get too much used to it. They're not so affected when they see death on their TV screen or when they see it in the media. The Jews had a theology about this. Their theology was, of course, their understanding of these things, and their answer was that they themselves, the Jews, were superior people to everybody else. They were more righteous than everybody else, and that God blessed them and protected them and kept them from these calamities. And in fact, if calamity did fall, if problems happened, if disasters took place, if people died of unfortunate accidents, it was a good indication that God was judging you in particular, because although you may have been a part of the people that were generally under the blessing of God, you must be a very wicked person. You must be a very evil person. And they thought that you must be very bad at heart, because God is going to bring calamity to fall upon only bad people. We see that in the way that Job's friends, his miserable comforters, he called them, the way they responded to Job's problems. Job was full of all kinds of troubles and pains. And they said that the reason for this is that because you are not a righteous man. You are not a holy man. And that's why you are being judged like this by God. And so they blamed him and pointed the finger at him of the disasters that he hit him. So what do you say? What do you think? A man said to me, last week, he said to me, we experience our hell here. He didn't believe in any heaven and hell afterwards. He said, we experience the things that we do in this life. And then when we are dead. That's it. Is that what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying? So think about this. Now, I want to break up the thoughts here into three sections. Look at what we read here. The first thing that I want us to notice of the conversation that takes place about the temple disaster. The temple disaster in verse 1. Look at this. It says, there were present at that season some that told him, that is, they told the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Galileans. These are people, citizens from the region of Galilee. Of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. These people who were present there listening to the Lord Jesus Christ reported to him about some people from Galilee whose blood Pilate, the governor, had mingled with the blood of their own sacrifices that they were making. Now remember, the context here in this section is about judgment. We didn't read the previous verses from the previous chapter, but at the end of chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ closed that portion of the message by talking about the fact that a person who is going to go to a court who is guilty of something better settle the accuser before he gets to the judge. And before the judge is going to expose his guilt and pronounce a verdict upon him, but better to fix the matter beforehand, before getting to the court. And to, for him to be then turned out to the constable and to the jailer and be put in prison until the last penny be paid. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying in the previous verses, which is linked with what we have now, is that he says, look, you better settle your case with God. You better settle your case with God before you ever get to the judgment. Before you go from this world to the next. You better settle your case with God before you ever go to that place of judgment. Because when you get there before the Lord at judgment, it is too late. You're going to be turned over to eternal punishment. That was the point of it, and it is within that context of judgment, which is the theme, it piqued the interest of these people, the hearers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are speaking in the category under the theme of judgment, and they say to the Lord Jesus, "Say, well, what about those people? What about those Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices? How does that fit into God's judgment? Is that the judgment of God or not?" That's the question in their mind. Now, this was something that had just happened. It was a fresh event in people's minds. It would have been the headlines if they had, I don't know, Jerusalem Gazette or something like that. It would have been there on the headlines. Everybody would have heard about it. Everyone would have known this. Apparently, Pilate sent his soldiers to find some citizens from the region of Galilee, the Galileans. And he slaughtered them while they are offering up the sacrifices, while they are there offering their sheep and goats and bulls. They were themselves slain. And there was only one place in Israel where you would offer sacrifice, and that was at the temple. So it was very likely, most would think, this was at the season of the Passover that had taken place, and these Galilean Jews had come down to offer their sacrifices, and there were so many in that time, and even today, in certain parts of the world, they think they can receive righteousness through their sacrifices of animals. And you go to places like Saudi Arabia at certain seasons, at the end of the Ramadan, there are millions of sheep that are slaughtered, and the rivers of blood coming down the streets. And they would have thought at that time a quarter of a million animals were slaughtered in that Passover week. And it was so much that the priest would have called on some of the people in that time of decline, a spiritual decline of Israel. They would have asked even the common people to come and help out. That's why their blood was mixed with the blood of the very sacrifices there. And so this Pilate's soldiers come, find these men from Galilee, and they are sliced up. And it was a very gruesome thing. It's a very gory image that you have here. And that raises the question of, well, these people aren't pagans. These people aren't Romans. This is the thing that we would have expected God to do against the Romans. It should be the Romans to be slaughtered. They are the pagans. They are the ungodly. And not only that, they are not in some kind of a neutral position. They are in the very place of worshiping God, sacrificing before God, doing the very thing God had said to them in the Old Testament. They are confessing their sins. We presume they are bringing their offerings. And how? The question is, how can such a bad thing happen to good people? That was the thing. And so in verse 2, the Lord Jesus responds to the intention of this that is brought up. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? He brings their established theology and the view on these things into question. Now, do you think that the reason that this has happened to them was because they are the greatest sinners in Galilee? Is that what you think? Do you suppose that? What's the message then of the natural disasters that we see? Or war? Or some kind of a famine? C.H. Spurgeon said in a sermon referring to a train disaster that took place in 1865, he said this, as I looked for a moment on that poor mangled bodies of those who had been so suddenly slain, my eyes find tears, but my heart does not boast. Far from me be a boasting cry. God, I thank thee that I am not as these men are. He says, no, no, no. It is not the spirit of Christ, nor the spirit of Christianity. While we can thank God that we are preserved, yet we can say it is of thy mercy that we are not consumed. That's the only issue. You don't live because you deserve to live. You live, and I live because though I deserve to die, God is merciful. You see, I have broken God's commands. I've broken every one of them. Even if I've broken one of them, the Bible says it's as if I've committed the transgression of all of the commandments of God. So what is the judgment over me? What is the condemnation over me? Death. Sometimes people read the Old Testament, and there's times that non-Christians debate with Christians. You see that amongst many agnostics and atheists and people who want to reject the Bible. They would ask questions, well, what kind of a God is this that I read of in the Old Testament? And they would say, well, I cannot accept the Old Testament God. What kind of a God kills whole cities of people with plagues? What kind of a God tells the Israelites to destroy the Canaanites? What kind of a God opens up the ground, the earth, and swallows up people whole? What kind of a God sends a bear to rip up 42 young men who mock a prophet? What kind of a God does these things? And they say, I cannot accept that kind of a God. You see, they don't see that God is a holy God. They neglect other parts of the Bible and explanations that God gives. But that's not really the question. The question is, what kind of a God lets anybody live? Because which one of us are good? Perfectly good. Am I perfectly good? No. Are you perfectly good? No. We know God is so holy and so righteous. And we know that the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And we deserve to die. Because of God's holiness, the soul that sinneth, the scripture says, it shall die. And the fact that then we can talk to one another, that we can take another breath, is because God is merciful. So one thing that you can take home today with you, God is merciful to me. God has been merciful to me. Do you appreciate that? Do you see that God is merciful to us? It's the patience and the forbearance of God leading us to repentance. That's what it's intended. You see, history works this way. We all deserve to die. But instead, God lets us live. And what kind of a life we have? We are truly blessed, aren't we? Living in the Western world, we can laugh. We are blessed with all kinds of the fruit of the earth. We love. We enjoy the various blessings of life and its richness. God is showing us generally to all kinds of people blessing after blessing. People enjoy the sunshine. People enjoy the rain. And it's everybody who enjoys it. The poor, the uneducated, as well as the rich and the educated. And all of them all together either complain about it or rejoice over it. What kind of a God is this that blesses everybody in this way, in this outward way? It's the patience, patient and forbearing God, a compassionate God. And what is all that telling you? It should drive you to Him. It should drive you to repentance and faith before this God. It is telling you it's time to repent. It's time to turn to Him. It's time to believe in Him. It's time to seek Him. But all through human history, God punctuates His patience with events that reminds us death is only around the corner. And we don't know when. That's what is. These are punctuation marks causing us to stop, pause, and think, what if it was me? What if it was me? That's the message that the Lord is saying. This is a punctuation mark. This is a comma saying, pause and think. And He says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so the question in the Old Testament is, why did God let all those sinners live? Why does God let a world of sinners live today? Because He's compassionate and He's merciful and He's patient. So take that home with you today. God is compassionate to me. God is patient with me. God is merciful to me. Even though maybe some of us today are still His enemy, yet God is patient. And again, going back to Spurgeon's comment, he went on to say, it is only because he has mercy, not willing that we should perish, but that we should come to repentance. That's why He has preserved us from going down to the grave and kept us alive from death. And for some of us who are believers, who have lived to such a great age, He has preserved us, so that we might be great witnesses and to show the praises of God in this dark world that we are living in. So there is purpose for you. You might think you're sitting at home, what are you doing? You're not doing much for the Lord. You don't know what effect you have upon people who come into your life, your family members, your children, grandchildren. They see this lady, this man of great age, still is trusting the Lord, still is praising God, still is looking with that hope and expectation and assurance of the love of Christ. So, these things are the things that the Lord wants us to think about this morning. Why am I alive today? Because of God's mercy. And so, it isn't that I must be better than others. It is not because our children are better than those boys in Thailand. No, it's not that at all. It's because of God's mercy. Every time our children come home, every time we arrive somewhere safely, it's because God has been merciful. And we should pause and thank the Lord for it. And that's why the Lord Jesus responds in this way in verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, let's think about the second issue that the Lord Jesus Christ brings up Himself to explain further. And He talks about, so He's talked about the disaster at the tower or at the temple, and now it's the tower disaster that He speaks of in verse 4. That's the tower calamity. And so, since they are in that kind of a discussion, the Lord Jesus Christ brings this up with them, which they knew what it was all about. Or, He says in verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So, the Jews here, down in Jerusalem, tended to think of the Galileans as inferior. Now, the Lord says, well, you can talk about these Galileans, and you can look down on them. We have people like that everywhere. We have every country has their various regions that or cities that might look down on other regions and say, well, I wouldn't live there, and so on. I wouldn't name names. But we all have this kind of groupings everywhere, in every country. So the Lord Jesus Christ moves the point to something else that they couldn't say. Well, they must have been Galileans. You see, they're not close to the temple. But the Lord says these people were dwelling in Jerusalem. These people are actually living in the holy city, the chosen city of God, David's city. And there is no indication of sin there. And he says there was a tower in Siloam, as you will know very well, that fell over those 18 people and killed them. They were your own people. And so there is no indication of sin. They weren't doing something wrong. And so they were there. And the tower fell on them. These aren't issues of sin. They were just people watching or walking by that tower, and then the tower fell upon them and crushed them and they died. It's nothing about sin there. They were just there. We would say, well, they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, suppose ye, those 18, the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Do you think that they were the worst kind of people who were living in Jerusalem? People might have said, well, if I'm alive and it doesn't hit me, I am good and they are bad. The Lord Jesus says, no, no. The fact that you're alive doesn't mean you're any better than anybody else. No. Disaster is not necessarily, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, disaster is not always, I'm not saying that all the time, it means that what the Lord is saying here, because there are certain times the Lord specifically shows that He punishes nations and He refrains from blessing them because of some sin in the land and in the church. But it's not always the case. And because people are being evil. So, what is the final thing? And with this I finish. The third thing, is the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them of the sure disaster. So He's talked about the temple, the tower, and now it's the sure disaster. The thing that would be worst of all. The Lord is challenging us about. The sure disaster is verse 3 and 5. He says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 5, he says the same. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's the real disaster of all times, friends. That's what the Lord is saying. If you want to talk about disaster, it's the disaster of people who do not repent of their sins, who don't know God, who don't know forgiveness, who don't have peace with God. That's the disaster. And then they face God without being prepared. That, if you want to talk about disaster, calamity, that's the thing to think about. The real fearful thing is not that you are killed in the temple or that the tower would fall upon you, or you would have some accident, something that you didn't expect. The real disaster is that if you don't repent, when death comes to you, you will then perish. And he's talking there about eternal judgment. This perishing is about eternal judgment, being lost forever. Just because you're alive, it doesn't mean that you have escaped judgment. The scripture says, those fearful words, humbling words, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, what? Judgment. real disaster is that we die and experience the judgment of God because we haven't settled our case before the Lord, before we go to the court. The real disaster is that. That you feel the judgment of God eternally, but all along you had opportunities after opportunities. And yet you did not repent. I have asked this before, but I want to really get into the heads of some boys and girls. Some of you who hear these things repeatedly. And I wonder, what are the things that really causes you to stumble? What are the things that you have problems with? Why don't you share it? If you have some issues, something that you really struggle with, you have questions, why don't you share it with your parents, your mother, your father? Why don't you come and say, can I talk to you about this? I really want to know what goes on. Do you listen to what is being said? I know there are certain things that you may not listen to. I have difficulty remembering what the announcements were this morning. And there are things in life that we may miss, but it's not a matter of life and death. I'm not saying you should not listen to announcements. Please do not take me wrong on this. But this is a matter of life and death for you. So I hope you listen well. I hope you go home and pray. I hope you're making notes. What's the purpose of asking children to take some notes so that they might think about it later on? If they forget, I can't remember what the minister said, they can go back and say, I wrote about this. And it jogs your memory. I hope it will be of some help to you so that the Lord would bless it to you and that you would seek the Lord and be saved. What a thing it would be if all of the children of the church would seek the Lord today and would be found in Him. It is possible. It is possible. Anybody here, if you're not converted, you can seek the Lord and get the matter right with God before you arrive at His court. Get the matter right with God now. That's what the Lord is saying. Just because the accident hasn't happened to you, it doesn't mean that it will not happen to you. It is saying to us, death comes to us when we do not expect it. That's the thing. And so the Lord is saying, repent. What does that word mean? Except ye repent. There are two things I'll say to you about this. And with this we draw a conclusion. There are two things in repentance. One is a change of your mind. You've been hearing the word of God and you see the Bible is true. I am in need of the Lord. I am undone. I look back and I'm ashamed of myself. I know I am lost. I know I don't know the Lord. And you begin to change your mind about the things that you have loved, about the things that are sinful in God's sight, and say, I can see that is sin. I'm ashamed of that. I don't want that. You begin to put yourself in the place where God is saying, you're a sinner, and you say, I am a sinner. And your mind begins to change. You don't continue giving excuses. But I am a good person. That's what I used to say. I am a good person, I would say. I am a religious person. Repentance is to come round and see how God sees you and say, I agree with God now. I agree with God. And so the Lord is saying, in repentance, you change your mind. You acknowledge the absolute holiness of the law of God, that it is the binding obligation. You better acknowledge that if we've ever broken one of the commandments of God, even one time, we are headed to hell. We are a violator of the law of God, and we must accept this personal guilt and the expectation of judgment by God as punishment. That's the thing that we are talking about when we say change your mind. It's a drastic thing that we are saying, that the sinner agrees with the righteous condemnation of God, even though everyone else would point to you in this one and say, you're crazy. You shouldn't think like this. So we agree with the Lord. We change our mind and we think as God thinks about ourselves and our sins. And it's about something else too. We cast ourselves on somebody who can do something for us in our helpless condition. Someone who can rescue us from the guilt that we bear. Somebody who can rescue us from the judgment that awaits us because He was punished for us. And that is Jesus Christ. That is the fact of his gotten cross. He died for us. And so we preach Christ crucified because it is our only hope. The only hope. That's the place where transaction took place. Our condemnation were laid upon him. All the wrath of God was poured upon him. And he extinguished the wrath of God for us. And so we need him. We, in repentance, we cast ourselves upon God's grace, amazing grace. And we say, Lord, I need thy grace. I need thy mercy. I need thy forgiveness. I need thy deliverance. And only I have Jesus Christ that is given to me in the Bible. And I need him as my Savior. That is the thing about repentance. We turn away from sin. We accept our guilt. And we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Lord, well, friends, these are the things that we ought to be thinking about. And you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has been saying to these people. And he says to them, death came to these people so suddenly. Don't be caught. Get right with the Lord. Don't be caught. And God will show you mercy. I truly believe that if everyone here who has not come to know the Lord today humble themselves, by the end of today you can be a newborn Christian. A newborn person being right with God. You can face tomorrow and say, I am now a child of God because of Jesus Christ. So go home today. You enjoy God's sunshine, but enjoy his salvation too. May the Lord then bless his word today. Amen.